Gracious and almighty Father, thank you for having us in your house this morning, for having your doors open and being able to study and to worship, to sing praises, to pray to you, to fellowship with one another. We understand how incredibly wonderful the opportunity to meet and worship you is. And we ask that in our world you open up more and more to the countries that want to hear your word, to the places that want to hear your word. Father, help us always to stay true to what you are leading us. Help us to follow the Holy Spirit. Be with those who are unable to be here this week, who are not feeling well, who are traveling, who are dealing with family concerns or vacations or just have not had the opportunity to make it. Please be with them, support them, love them, lift them up. And Father, we thank you and we ask your blessings on our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to do 16 to 19 this morning. 16, 19 to 31. And it's the rich man and Lazarus, or I keep saying Lazarus and rich man because he's the other one. This is indeed a parable. Don should be back with us next week, so this will probably be my last one for a while. So I'm going to go ahead and read through the parable, and then we're going to break it down and discuss, because there are two different, it's divided into two distinct sections, both of which lead into our world today and affect us deeply. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Now, this is actually showing that we must display charity and love for the poor in order to keep the law of Moses. Now, that's back in 16, 14 to 16. I'll let you look that one up. One's financial lot in life is no indicator of spiritual status. And that's a really important note. Instead, one must obey and we must treasure God. In a synopsis, the parable involves a wealthy man. He has everything. The rich man is described as being dressed in purple and fine linen and lives a joyous splendor every day. He is living well, dresses well, wears nothing but the finest, eats well, the whole nine yards. And yet outside his estate, there's a beggar named Lazarus, but Lazarus has absolutely nothing. He lies beside the rich man's gate. He's covered in sores. And he dreams of being fed even the crumbs from the rich man's table. And yet it's not to be. He's denied it all the comforts, even the slightest ones. And the dogs from the street are licking his sores. Now that is put in there, dogs from the streets. Basically, they're dogs running around quasi-feral. They were licking sores. They're considered unclean. And so you have the sick man, and he's dealing with uncleanliness. And then the dogs are unclean. So you have that whole Jewish dichotomy where because of his contact with an unclean animal, he himself is considered unclean, not to mention that he's poor and going off. But in death, you have a role reversal. The rich man is suffering in Hades. Lazarus is receiving comfort in heaven. He's in the arms of Abraham, which is denoting that he's in heaven. And he's with the Father. The rich man finally gets it through his head that he ain't going to get any help. So he asks for somebody to go and warn his brothers. And he's denied. Basically, it comes down, and the key point is here, instead, the living must trust the Scripture. But even with the abundance of Scripture and commentaries and everything else, the preaching, everything else, people will not believe, even though they're given the opportunity. And if you do not believe, you do not have a chance of resurrection at all. Okay, it's the opening, it's a basis synopsis. Like I said, there are two part where they are both alive and what they go through, and the point of after they die, what happens to the two with the warnings. And as with everything else, with a parable, there are two levels to this. There's the spiritual level, and then there's the everyday living of life level. And we're going to start with 16, 19 to 21. Now there is a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, as I said, this is widely considered as a parable. Luke doesn't introduce it as a parable, as in a lot of places, and Jesus said that and goes through and everything else. But one really interesting thing about this is a parable that you actually get the name of one of the characters. I cannot recall off the top of my head any other parable that has happened in. That and the fact that the rich man actually, all in all, is a very, very minor character on this. It's what Lazarus goes through that really counts. That's the important part because of his faith. You have the contrast. Now, as a note, it should be noted that the rich man was like the Pharisees. The Pharisees actually considered being rich, wealthy, and powerful a really, really good thing. And they could not understand it, that people didn't want to have lots of money and have lots of power. It's one of the failings of our Pharisees. But we have that. Lazarus represents the poor, and he represents the downtrodden in society back then, according to Jewish law and custom, and even up into today. And that moves us into 22 to 24. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. They both died. I mean, the contrast in the living world, the rich man had everything. Lazarus had nothing. But we have a situation now that they've died. The rich man has gone down to Hades, and all the power, the money, the wealth, the good trappings that he had in his earthly life are gone. He's got nothing, and everything that he accumulated on the earth doesn't help him one iota right now. And he looks up and seeing Lazarus, who he recognized because anytime he left his property, there was Lazarus, and he just went on by him. But here is Lazarus in the arms of Abraham, in Abraham's bosom. Now that is a metaphor for heaven. He's in his heavenly reward. And it's important to note that. Hades is an abode of the dead people in Jewish belief. He sits there, he's suffering, he's all by himself. He would really like some lessening of the pain he's in. So he asks the Father Abraham, says, "Have mercy on me." Now think about his request here. "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in the flames." So he recognizes it and he says, "Okay, send Lazarus down here. Just dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue. For the moment, that will be fine." Now, completely ignoring how he treated Lazarus when they were alive, it follows a long line. His expectation that, hey, I'm suffering and my torment needs to be taken care of. So, Abraham, why don't you just go ahead and do that? Well, as he's about to find out, that's not going to work. And because Abraham answers him, "Child," and I love the term "child" in the NASB here. "Remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none of us may cross over from us to there." On several levels, this is interesting because of the thought. There's the reminder here that what we do here on this earth is not going to translate. If you live a bad life or an uncaring life here, it's not going to transfer over after you die. You know, you literally can't take it with you. But then again, the warnings in much of the gospel are the same. The rewards you get here on earth, if that is your goal and that is your determination, that's going to be the only reward you get. Now think it, if you spend all your time going after, and in our class on desires yesterday, it was, you know, what you desired, good, bad, or indifferent. If you're going to go after wealth and that becomes your God, well, you may get it here in this world, but it's not going to go over. It's not going to get you salvation. It's not going to get you anything else. Power, fame, no matter what you have, lots and lots of earthly toys, not going to work. But there's also an interesting thing is Lazarus suffered. Now, as I went through this, and I have gone through the same question in the past, I'm going to ask you now, is being rich a bar to salvation? I see lots of heads going, why? Okay. Well, let's take it world's picking on billionaires right now. I can pick on them too. You have a guy out there. He's worth millions or billions of dollars. Anything else? Is he going to be allowed to get into heaven? Or what is going to allow him to get into heaven? That's it. what do you do with your money? Do you think maybe if the rich man had done anything at all for Lazarus, it might have helped? Of course, then there's a mindset here, too. And then there's the faith of following, in this case, if we're talking Old Testament, it's the law of Moses. You have to balance that out. You do the law of Moses, you do what he says. But the law of Moses gives you a whole lot of things that we need to do, like taking care of people that can't take care of themselves. So, you know, that's in there. But in 26, it gets really interesting because you have a situation here. I'm in hell. I want somebody to come down. I want Lazarus to come down and relieve my pain. And beside all this, Abraham continues, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross from there to us. Now think of that. If you're sitting in heaven and you're seeing somebody down here hurting, in pain, you're going to want to go help them, whether it's somebody you know or not. You're in heaven for a reason, probably because these are the things that you've done, but you can't go. Once that judgment has been made, that judgment has been made. God's not going to change his mind on whether you go up or whether you go down. And conversely, if you could cross that plane after God's judgment, what's good is God's judgment? Nobody in the right mind, or even in the wrong mind, is want to go through turmoil, suffering, and the flame if they can wander up to where people are living a good life. So there is a very, very intelligent natural design there. But it's also a warning for us. There are lots of people, and I've heard this before, that, in fact, there's a sect of Satanism that says, I can live exactly how I want before my deathbed, then I'll apologize to God and ask for redemption and I'm in heaven. It doesn't work that way. You know it doesn't work that way. I know it doesn't work that way. But we are responsible for what we do. And when judgment comes, like the sheep and the goats, you're on my right hand, you're on my left hand. You fed, you clothed, you visited, you cared, you loved. Welcome. I don't know you because you did none of these. So, you know, this is a definitive statement of what's going to happen. You can't go from one to the other. Once the judgment. And we have to live our lives in such a way, in faith, in belief, following Christ, and having faith in Christ's promises that those who follow him will be saved, whether we're having a particularly good life or a particularly bad life. Because everybody in here, and I have never have had both really good times, and I've had really bad times. And we made it through the bad times, and we celebrate the good times, but at the core is everything that, for me, what has helped me through the bad times after I learned who Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ in my life. And the followers of Jesus Christ, who loved me when I was unlovable, who helped me when I needed help, and I don't want to get in a place down here. I don't know if this is a rabbit hole or not, so throw something if it is. In the same respect, that time that we recognize Jesus, it can come in your deathbed. I mean, I made the thing about my sister-in-law died of cancer. And when she was in the hospital, my brother related this. Now, they were not believers until she got sick. But as she's going there, you know, she hooked up to all the machines, which, you know, all the things going on. But when the chaplain came in and baptized her, she made the declaration. She said, every one of her statistics dropped down to normal. 15 minutes later, all went back to where her body actually was. But the peace of that minute is peace only Christ can bring. The rich man kind of at this point, says, okay, I'll accept that. There's not a lot I can do here because it's not going to happen. But then he said, I beg to you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Now that's an interesting thing. Not only was the brother, he's got five brothers that are just like him. And he says, okay, well, how about sending Lazarus to warn them? And Abraham's answer is one that we need to go on to and latch on to. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And think about what he says. They have Moses. They have the laws of Moses. It's not that hard. Because remember, these are Jewish people. They're going to go to the temple. They're going to do the obligatory offerings. They're going to do their obligatory tithes. They're going to check the boxes, as it were. And the word was out there. And in the world today, with everything that goes on, we have the scripture. We have the Holy Spirit. We have one another. And we need to pay attention to where our faith and our loyalty goes. Not one of us should fail. We're never going to, like you said, you know, we're going to stub our toes, or in my case, kick the whole tree. But it's going to have, there are going to be, God is going to be with us. Pray. Ask for forgiveness. Forgive. These are the things, read the scripture. I will joke a lot of the times, I went to church intermittently for many years, like in my late 20s. I didn't become a Christian until I was in my 50s. Because I went to church occasionally. I did occasionally nice things. I never studied scripture to study scripture. What does God really say? And it really opened my life because I went back to church at a low point in my life. And God said, okay, it took you long enough, but okay. And he's done wonderful things since then. As Christians, we're expected to act a certain way and do a certain things. Now, this is life expectancy. When I first became a pastor, I was always getting calls for help. It took about 6 months to realize 95% of those calls were hucksters. They were out because you're a church, you're easy. And that's a terrible thing to say, and not everybody that walks through, but it got to be, so you get a call, get their number, we'll give you a call back. Then you call the agency that they need help with, or the food bank or anything else, or you call other pastors and say, what's the name? It says, oh yeah. And I've had it. Pastor, I'm just up from South Carolina. My car broke down. I start a new job next week. I just need enough money to get my car fixed and to get me into a job. Now, you want to help people like this. And the first couple times I did it, it was, okay, I'd never heard from the people again. Until the next year when I met the same guy with the same story, with the same car, and he had just forgotten. So, you know, now the moral of that story is there are people out there that are going to need your help. Don't blind yourself to that, but just be discriminating. Look where he was. He had lived his whole life about being me. He expected all the good stuff to go to him. And you know, sometimes I expect good things are going to happen because I've been good, and then, you know, I deserve to be slapped around. But that's, I would say, that's probably what is, it was a mindset at that point. Yeah. And it's not just because he's sitting in hell doesn't mean he's going to change anything about him. Because remember, in Revelations, after the horns and the trumpets and everything else come, the pestilence come, you still have people that will not believe. They're not going to believe. There's nothing we're going to be able to do, and they'll pay the penalty. And that's about the best I can answer on that one. So, and it is confusing to us who know better, because we know the benefits of what happens when we live a Christian life. And, you know, it does not make sense to me how some people can do the things or deny doing things in this world when it's just not right. So, does that answer your question? You do things because it's the right and wrong thing to do. I mean, as Christians, we're called to do that, whether I like the person or agree with the person or not. So, you know, that's an interesting thing. Oh, hey, we might tighten this better. In 30, and we're going to wrap it up here. But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not even be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." That, again, it's one of those fascinating things here. Oh, look, if, you know, they undoubtedly have seen Lazarus, whether they can, but hey, look, if Lazarus shows up, he was dead, now he's there staying in the room, they're going to believe what he tells them. No. And unfortunately, that's exactly what goes on. Because who was the man that Jesus raised from the dead? Lazarus. Is it a coincidence that the key feature in this parable and the man Jesus really raised from the dead have the same name? I don't think so. I think that was to make a point. But the other one is, there was a news article where it looks like they actually found a garden close to the temple that had all the prerequisites and the tomb, that it's a possibility where Jesus was actually buried and sealed in the tomb. Now, this is 2,000 years later. We have gone on faith. A big part of our faith is we believe that all this happened with Jesus Christ, that he lived his life, his ministry, that he went through the torment during Holy Week, that he was crucified, died, was buried, and he came back from the dead. He rose again, resurrection, and ascended to the Father. So, the whole thought that we tell people, and Fred, your family's thing, you've been telling them this is what's going to happen forever. Now, don't stop. Keep praying and everything else, because that's the thing to do. And God works miracles in his time. But that's what we have going on here. If my mom came back and told me something from now, I'm not sure I would believe her. A whole lot of our faith, to be perfectly honest, is our unseen belief. Have I ever seen Jesus himself? No. Have I seen the effects of Jesus in people's lives? Yes. Have I ever seen miracles? Lots of them, whether I believe them as miracles or not. Has everything that Jesus has said and Jesus has promised in my life so far come through? Honestly, it's like the only one that is going to persuade somebody to come to Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit. We can plant the seeds by the way we live, but it's all God's action. I would not be here today if God didn't say, yes, this is the direction you need to go in, if he didn't leave me. Okay, he hit me in the head like a mule a few times because I needed it. And afterwards, that's really kind of cool. He loves me. So it's going to be. If you have cases like this, don't ever stop praying. Put it in God's hands. He will take care of it one way or another. But it's up to him. And it's like my mom did not go to church. We had some interesting conversations after I was ordained. But you know what? She professed many times of her belief in Jesus. And she, you know, I've met several people, but have I lived my life in such a way? That's between you and Jesus. So, you know, when it all comes down to it, it's our faith in God is what saves us, what moves us forward. And we can't stray for that because we only have two alternatives. We're going to go up or we're going to go down. And I really, 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 really want to go up. Okay? Questions, comments? Okay, let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer. Almighty Father, we ask that you help us to live each day of our lives as true believers, Father, our faith completely in our Lord and Savior, our actions motivated by his love, his grace, his mercy, his direction. Father, when we stumble, help us to see it. Help us not to be too proud to ask for help when we need it. But help us to live our lives in assurance that your promises will always be fulfilled and that our faith in you will never, ever, ever lead us into problems or despair. Father, we ask that you bless our worship services today. We ask that we open our hearts to hear the message from the pastor. And we give thanks for this ability to come together to fellowship and worship in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.